Going to be in 1 Samuel 14 still, but we're actually coming into 15, the last verse of 14. And First Samuel. First Samuel 14, last verse. And then we're going to be heading into 15. Now it opens up, we look at Saul's, we're going to be looking at Saul's big error. He made two errors, one that cost him both the dynasty, the king, the throne, and one that literally cost him the presence of the Lord. The last verse of 14 just makes a simple statement. It says that, now the war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any mighty man or any valiant man, he attached him to his staff. And what this means is basically, Saul never saw a break. The war raged on. Saul never had a really, he never, in a lot of ways, he beat the Philistines, but Saul never subdued the Philistines to where you would say they are under his feet now. David subdued many nations, okay, guys? David subdued many nations. David changed many things, okay? But Saul did not. And I think it's important to note that, even as we open up, that the fact of the matter that Saul never really knew a peace. So overcoming it was always in partials for Saul. This really describes the state of living. I've been in that state before to where you're fighting, but you're never really putting things under your feet, where there's war all the time. But I do believe that God wants to give us an attitude and a spirit that says, this can be put under my feet. This can be made to literally be overcome. Now, there's a couple of reasons. And when I look at Saul, it's almost like looking at the ability to do a lot, but coming short of that ability to do a lot. And Saul did a lot. He actually fought a lot. He had a lot of wars. He reigned over Israel for years. But in the story, we all look at Saul as always the bad example because he's never what we really totally want to be. But the reason Saul, when he would see a mighty man of valor, obviously, when you're in constant war, you're looking for good fighters. You're looking for good warriors. So you imagine that? And I wonder about this because it says when David came, God says God picked a man after his own heart and he rejected Saul. And imagine if Saul would have been the man after God's own heart. And here's my thinking. This wasn't some destiny that Saul was half-hearted or was in bondage to fear. This wasn't some, you guys get where I'm coming from? This wasn't something to where these guys were, you know what I'm saying, to where you look at these guys and you go, okay, you know, it's the kind of a thing where Saul could have had everything David had, but his heart wasn't right. His heart was never fully yielded. Saul was kind of what you call a halfway guy. But I think the enemy wants to discourage you at times and tell you that you will not overcome, that these enemies are too big, that you're lucky just to be fighting them. But God talks about subduing your enemies under your feet. You know, it's interesting when he talks to Adam and Eve after they sin. Remember what he says about his heel, all right, and the serpent's head. And even right there, God is showing a preview of kind of saying, through Jesus, you will crush, you will subdue. But I want you to understand something. What you expect is probably what you will get. It usually works that way, okay? Now, we go into chapter 15, and we read even in verse 1. He goes, then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand what he's doing. This is Saul's second chance. Saul had already offered the sacrifice that was banned, that he could not do. God had already told Saul, for now your kingdom will not endure. So at the first mistake, the throne of Saul will not be mentioned in the future. And we know that forever the throne of David will be mentioned in the future. But he reminds Saul again, and God will do this to us too. He'll remind you that he called you to who you are to be. He'll remind you of the reason why you're standing as him. He will give you another chance. He's actually giving Saul, in a lot of ways, a reboot. And he's just saying, hey, I anointed you as king. I raised you up. Because Saul, too many times, and really if you read between the lines, Saul many times needs to be reminded of who put him where he is, whether he's too afraid and he needs boldness. He constantly forgets why he is who he is. This is a real big thing among we Christians. We'll always talk about the cross, and we will talk about Jesus saved us. But I think it's really critical to keep in your mind always fresh. You are here, this state of living, this grace you have found, you are here because God has made you such. Now he does this, it's really simple, because he's giving him another part. So now we're entering into a new zone here, and God's saying, okay, listen to this. I put you in charge. I made you what you are. And now, because of that, listen, because obedience is going to be very critical, because I'm the one that anointed you king. I need you to listen to me. And if you want to go farther, I need you to listen to me, okay? So again, this is interesting, because the first time he loses the throne in a way, God says, you will not have a descendant on the throne. The second time, we know that the Spirit of the Lord literally leaves Saul. So there's two separate judgments God makes on Saul. Now, he goes on in 15 and he says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. And do not spare him, but put to death both men, women, children, infant, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. So he gives Saul this command. He says, let's try this again. You blew it the first time. Let's try this again. And he says, you know what I'm saying? Do what you've got to do. Now, this is the interesting thing. In verses 4, so it says, then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set ambush in the valley. Now, I want you to read with me on this. Saul, and it goes off, he said, Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, go down from among the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatling and the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now the reason this is important, because God's command was really simple. It was black and white. Saul was told what he needed to do. And actually the interesting thing about Saul, he didn't even spare as a means of some twisted form of compassion, because what he did is he took the things that seemed less valuable and certainly destroyed all of them, including people. But when there was good cattle, he wouldn't destroy them. Good oxen, he wouldn't destroy them. This tells me something. Saul's first mistake when he offered the sacrifice, that Saul could not do it. In fact, that's an interesting analogy. When he offers a sacrifice, there's things only Jesus can do that if you try to play Jesus, you will not do really good. There's things that God leaves to you to do and things that he says, I'll do this part. He really needs you to know which part. But here's what I believe. When you look at Saul, what he does, after all the drama of your kingdom will not stand before me forever, and it would have went on, now it won't, and all this sadness of Saul, he's got a memory loss that's quick. Because I believe how Saul views what God wants is a bit twisted. I'm seeing a consistency in Saul to do 3/4 of what he should and leave a 1/4 on the ground. He has a concept. I really believe this, because if he didn't, if he truly feared the Lord, he would have fulfilled this stuff, guys. If he truly feared the Lord, I really believe that Saul would have did everything that was asked of him. But he doesn't. The interesting thing to destroy him, Amalek, it's important that he does, because Amalek is the leader. If you don't get the leader, he will raise up more Amalekites and he will deal with them. And the same, whatever problems there is, there will be again. So Saul doesn't even get rid of the leader, the influencer. He doesn't even take care of the thing that could make the Amalekites keep coming and coming and coming through the years. But I believe what Saul, in a way, interprets as to what will do for God is far less than what God is asking Saul. this is the big story in of itself. How you view and perceive what God wants and expects will definitely be what guides you. When you come to a task of God that you know God has for you, how you view what works and how much is enough will always dictate. See, a lot of times we would like to look at ourselves as uncontrolled and random. And the way we do things, it's kind of an accident, but this is very purposeful. Now, what's interesting, here's the other thing. The people spared the best of the oxen. They spared Agag. Here's the thing. If Saul's commands to the people, to the army, would have been thorough, they would have destroyed everything in their path. But if you read a little between the lines, there also seems to be a thing with the fighters. They're not going to destroy everything. Saul's half-leadership and half-heartedness has spread into his men. And we get a problem here because at this point, I think anybody would go, if I had a second chance or a third or a fourth, boy, I would take it. But that's not always what we do. Saul's getting this chance where God says, listen, I made you king. Hear what I say. Listen to me and do what I say. God wants Saul to be obedient at this point. But at this point, again, here we go again. He doesn't carry out the full command of the Lord. And I'll never forget that it goes on in verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. There's two things that are really critical here. The thing that I don't ever want to hear is that God says, I regret that I made Saul king. Now, here's the thing. There's all kinds of arguments about God's sovereignty and blah, 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 and destiny. But the fact of the matter is, even by God's language, it was in Saul's power to obey him. Saul could have did what he was asked. The future is not written in some parts. There are parts that already that the plan of God goes forth and will not be altered. But the choice of Saul that he made brings about a reaction from God himself. And he says, I regret that I made him king. Saul had the possibility, but he came short. So I regret that I made him king. You know, what people think is only one part of the thing, but the worst thing would be where God says, I regret that I gave this guy this. I regret that I gave this authority to this person. They misused it. They abused it. The funniest thing is that we need to know the grief of God. This is really critical. The grief of man will move us only so far, but the grief of God will change us. Think about this for a minute. You know, it says in Corinthians that godly sorrow brings about repentance. It says the sorrow of the world brings death, but godly sorrow worketh repentance. And I was talking to Anna, and I said, you know what's interesting? I think that part of that verse where it says godly sorrow brings repentance, we're thinking about God giving us a feeling of sorrow for what we've done. But there's a two-part to just really understanding this. Really, the sorrow of God that he is grieving over something is a changer. It's a life changer. We need to get a hold of God's grief. Many times we try to deal with things and we kind of go, yeah, I need to see this for what it is. And I say, you need to feel the heart of God on this issue. Yeah, you can ask God to show you for what it is, but when you start tapping into God's grief, it will change you. See, two things will happen in the grief of God when we grieve the Spirit of God. We will either just get numb and not feel anything, or it will cause us to come to grips and respond. Now, God's regretful, but Saul's out of tune with all of this, and you're going to see, you know what I mean? And, you know, I've heard people say, you know, God's God, he's not a man, that he has the emotions of a man, but God made man in his image. So really, when you talk about the Lord saying, I regret, it's not a human emotion, that first comes from God. And then he has given us emotional statures. So it's really critical that this is God's response to Saul's action. So no matter, I think the army was satisfied. I think they spared the best of the cattle. They spared Agag. They went against the command of the Lord, actually. Saul felt that that was enough, that what he did was sufficient. Absolutely. And the verses that we're about to read will show that. The army didn't seem to regret. God regretted. Samuel regretted. In fact, he says he cried out to the Lord all night long. Now, this is what's important too. If you want to really be an interceder, start asking God to reveal his heart to you. Because I truly believe that even as Samuel heard this, I believe he felt the grief of God and he felt the regret of God and it drove him and he cried out to God all night long. You know, it says not to grieve the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed, Ephesians 4:30. So this whole issue of God regretting, God being sorry, God mourning us, this whole thing is very real in the character of God. What does he want? And when he asks me to do something, he wants me to do it. Disobedience grieves God. Most importantly, in fact, I would even tell you something. It's more important to get in the heart of God with issues than it is the people that surround you, because really that's where you hurt. That's why when David sinned, he said, I've sinned against God and God alone. Because in David's eyes, the worst person he could offend was the father. Yes, there was many people he had also offended, and that was bad. But right here, this is one of the scariest verses to me, I find in 1 Samuel, that, you know, I regret that I've made Saul king. But he does something that's important, and I read this, and it really always has grabbed me. Because the two things he says that Saul does that caused him regret is two things, not one. It says he has turned back from following me, number one, and he has not carried out my commandments. Now, a lot of times it takes a general heart stance of us to be backslidden or to fall away from the Lord. The commands in themselves are secondary. And it's that following the Lord that's our relationship part, even in grace. And we start with following the Lord. And as we are going with God, there's things that he's going to ask that we're going to do. But Saul has a two-part. He stops following him and he doesn't carry out his commands. So Saul, in a way, walks out of sync in his relationship with the God that made him king. And as he's walking out of sync, and he's not, in fact, we see earlier where he's starting to consult the Lord, then he backtracks on and he doesn't consult the Lord. And we understand that Saul, in a way, is kind of backslidden here. So his heart is not near the Lord's. And his life, it says, he stopped following me and he didn't carry out the commands. You know, it's often interesting, and I think we sometimes, and this will be different than you've ever heard this, we get legalistic and we try to see, you know, I'm doing this right, but this wrong, and this right, and this wrong. But the first thing we got to start walking in is a relationship with the Father. It's a relationship with the Father that will bring about actions of obedience. It really will. And sometimes we're out of sync, and we've walked out of sync with the Lord, and then we start violating this and that and this and that, and we're thinking, boy, I did that wrong, of course I did that right, and we start almost a point system. But the thing is, if you start walking in tighter relationship with the Father, things will start changing. You will start doing stuff the way you're supposed to. You know, many of you can testify, I'm sure, in your life where you wanted to change things and you tried and you did and you failed and you did. And then finally God said, you know, you're doing this for the wrong reasons. You've got to want to please me first. And if you care about my heart and what I'm asking of you, trust me, the rest will fall into place. And so God invites us to relationship. Invited Saul to relationship. But God regrets it now, and now this thing is going down big time. And now the problem with it, with what Saul's did, he's out of sync with the Father. His relationship with the Father is bad. He's disobeying the Father. In fact, these were last chances for Saul, and he didn't even realize it. Isn't it funny that Saul was on the razor's edge, and he didn't, in many ways, you look at his actions, and he was a man that was numb to the consequences. That's why the devil tries to come and tries to get you out of fellowship. He tries to get you out of prayer. He tries to get you out of communion with the Lord in his presence. If it isn't mine, if you read a verse here and there, don't talk, don't pray to God, don't listen for the Lord, don't bear God's heart. He'll let you do the legalistic thing too. You can do a few deeds and feel better, but he does not want you really walking in a harmonious relationship with the Father. Because he knows that when God's children do that, they start lining up the way they should. Now, it moves on, because as grieved as God is, and as much as Saul cried out, Samuel cried out, Saul is not suffering any such problem. It says, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. So, apparently, Saul didn't get the memo. The commands of the Lord was really simple. Don't do this. Do this. Fulfill this. Destroy. Do this. Okay, really simple. In fact, if you count the commands, it's really one command and a description of how to fulfill that command. God left no guesswork. Samuel does 3/4, maybe even 98% of what God had asked, but there's a quarter that he left out of there. Now, Saul goes down to Carmel and he builds a monument for himself. So Saul was feeling really good about what he had just did. How do we get out of sync so badly that we're grieving God? God regrets stuff. He's grieving. The conviction should be on us, but we're setting up monuments to our own, how special we are. Well, before we jump and say I could never be a Saul, I think it's in everyone to be religious. I think it's in all of us to pat ourselves on the back for partial obedience when God will ask something in an area. In Saul's perspective, he's done enough, but in the being in sync with the Father, he's totally out of sync, but he doesn't even know it. Doesn't even know it. Verse 13 gets better because we really see the delusion that is Saul. It says, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. I don't believe Saul was lying. And what I mean by that, as I believe as Saul does this, he is totally believing what he's saying. He wouldn't have built the mine. Listen, if Saul would have thought there was a total threat to himself, his kingdom, whatever, he would not have set up a monument. If Saul would have believed less than that, I've obeyed the Lord and I've did what God's commanded, he wouldn't have did any of what he just did. He wouldn't say, you know, he greets Samuel very triumphant. Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. So you have to understand something about deception and self-delusion and self-deception. It's strong. It's strong enough to take your mind and to blind you. It's strong enough to show you that something isn't really what it is. And if you think you're above it, you're not. If you think that some human has got a natural bent to not be deceived by that, you'd be wrong. We all do. But what's interesting about this, again, is he greets Saul like a peer, like a fellow brother in God. He greets him confidently. He has no problem. But the problem is Saul's totally out of sync with heaven. You know, many times we can get out of sync with heaven and our lives can get that way. And we really need, at that point, a jarring wake-up call. We need something that says, wait a minute, this isn't quite what you thought it was, and this isn't as good as you thought it was. And God brings us to that point to where we begin to wake up. And we begin to change. Then Samuel is, I want you to look at this as the wake-up call. Samuel asked a simple question, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? Saul says he's did enough. God says he hasn't. He claims to Samuel that he has. And then Samuel says pretty simple, the sheep I'm hearing are the sheep that should have been destroyed. I shouldn't hear them. I shouldn't hear the oxen lowing in the field because they're supposed to be destroyed. But God is trying to, obviously he's making a statement here, and he's waking him up. I want you to think about this for a minute. Then Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now this is what's interesting, because Saul does a definitely a slick thing here, but it's not slick to God. Saul tries to somehow add a religious element into justifying his lack of obedience. But it's not flying because God asked for X, Y, and Z. God desired X, Y, and Z. God expected X, Y, and Z. In fact, I want you to understand something. God never asks of you what you can't do. He'll ask of you what he wants you to do. When God asks you to do a thing, whatever that thing is, be it your personal life, be it your calling, be it ministry, be it whatever, he wouldn't ask you if he didn't think you could pull it off. And the funny thing about this, when we really look at the Christian life, God has empowered the Christian and re-empowers the Christian. So there's so many things when we look at the New Testament, things that God just makes statements. Do this, don't, do this. And he doesn't ask them as a cruel joke because he knows you can't listen. He wants obedience. Now, I have a theory in the body of Christ because I see the body go through trends through decade after decade. And you watch trends to where we're in the trend of how special we are to God, but not how supreme God is for all of us. And it really breeds a lot of problems because the truth is, you mentioned obedience. I watch men and women, the minute you bring that word up, you can see it just, they've got a problem with it. And yet obedience is still a really good word. I want you to think of something. Saul truly does this thing and he says, hey, I've carried out the command of the Lord. The proof is in the pudding. He says, no, you have not. He says, because I'm hearing proof of your disobedience. And I want to say something. When God calls you to kill things, you need to kill them. I'm not talking, obviously, about going out to war. But when he wants you to stomp out, we've talked about this before, you know, the zombies, somebody shoots them, but they don't shoot them in the right place. Mm-hmm. And you're watching a movie, and you're like, you didn't shoot him in the right place. And they're walking backwards. It's like, he's going to get up again, you know. And if you leave an enemy up, it'll kill you eventually. And there's a beauty in this, though. Here's the thing. I really believe that the enemy has worked on the church for years now. Not just 1 year, not just two. He's been working on the church because the issue of obedience has become sparsely heard. Many times reasoned out of theology, meaning they don't even, it doesn't even play a factor into it at all. Many times it's almost like pastors are starting at a starting point, even the way they're teaching their people, like these issues have been mastered and done and they're not important. And then if we bring it up and somebody goes, well, I feel bad because you brought this up. My thinking is, well, why? If I said, you know what, God may have a desire for you and he wants you to fulfill it. Why is that a bad thing? If I say, listen, the grief of God, sometimes we need to feel the grief of God because when we feel the grief of God, it will start us to repent. I think sometimes there's emotional problems that go on with many Christians because we have walked past the grief of God. I think some Christians are going, you know, I don't understand it, but I'm grieving all the time. Many times when I've seen that, you would go through a Christian's life and they'd be like, you know, I'm grieving all the time, I'm hurting, and sometimes literally the grief of God is affecting their life. Because something is out of sync. And we're talking about lifestyle. But you have to understand is Saul does this. And he does this whole thing. The bleeding of the sheep. His reasoning doesn't work. I want you to think about this for a minute. He's bringing excuses. And that's okay because the bottom line is coming to Saul. Now here's the thing that I want to encourage you. Saul didn't just start being this way. In fact, this starts before Saul's ever probably picked to be a king. Saul's tendency to fear of man didn't just start at the kingship. They probably were working for a long time. Saul, the way he behaves and everything he does, he expects. But here's what I want you to ask yourself too, even today. I want you to understand this. We have to understand that sometimes God wants to tune you in. And then if you're on the Samuel end and you're trying to help somebody when there is a grief, I mean, notice how Samuel stays up all night crying out to God. I love the reaction because to me, that's really the heart of Jesus, the heart of intercession. When Samuel sees what's going on, he doesn't go and smite, you know, Saul with a sword. He grieves, it says, all night long. This is a heavy thing. What will we do with the issue? What has God asked you to do today? What one thing does he ask you to carry out? What is the one thing of obedience that he wants? Is there a task he has given you? And listen, it's really critical to say that these matter because many times if you think about it, this so much happens because God moves us and we respond. God speaks to us and we respond. God convicts us and we respond. Saul's the ultimate example in partial obedience. He's the ultimate example of not even delusion. It's just that in Saul's mind, he went out and he warred. They risked their lives. So in his mind, he's looking at a lot of what he does, but he's definitely losing sight of what God wants. Now, I've seen God do this with families. I've seen God do this with individuals. He'll push a button, and boy, he can push it in some hard ways. And he will get his point across. You know, I can think of many years ago, a minister that was approached about some really heinous sin. And his first response was, well, if you're going to talk to me about this, talk to this guy, and he named all the dirty pastors around. The problem is the people weren't talking to those pastors, they were talking to him. And the reality of what he needed to change was at the beginning of the conversation, and just because he brought other people up. And the sad thing about that is many times there's a lot of reasoning that goes on. Well, I should have did this, but I can't, and I didn't, and we blame other things. We see this a lot. Many times we see when people do this in the relationships, they do this in jobs, they do this all over the place. There's a reason why I can't do what I need to do. Many times if you look at it, though, I think God is a God of second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. I know he is. I've watched him. I've watched the long-suffering of God with his kids years, not days, not even months. I've watched the mercy of God extend for years. And when the boom finally came down, years had passed. I mean, years had passed. And you kind of went, wow, Lord, you're patient. You could have hammered it last year, the year before. You waited all this time, all these years. And then finally, we see this. I think we need to read this with a caution. You know what I mean? Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribe of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission, said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.'" And he says, "Why did you not then obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" So God's point blank speaking, because Samuel's a known prophet. Saul knows he's having a conversation with God through Samuel. There's no mistake here. But again, just to give you how deep set this is, then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." I want you to understand, guys, how deeply ingrained this is in Saul. He is arguing at this point because, again, in his eyes, partial obedience is good enough. In his eyes, I did go. And you notice he says, "I went on this mission." And his life was at risk when he went. "I took the steps." Don't you see this? But it's funny because within it, he's even saying, I brought back Amalek, which actually shouldn't have been there, shouldn't have been there alive. But here he is. Then he says, "But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." You know, it's interesting. Saul's argument is so reminiscent of any human being you pick. And his ability to argue in the face of truth is not abnormal at all. I've seen it. I've done it. We've all been there. But I think Saul is a cautionary tale to show us that when God asks something, it'd be really nice if it could get done. And when God says, "Go and do this," we do this. And he says, "Go and do this," and we do this. Because here's the thing, whether it's your calling, whether it's small, big, doesn't matter. There's little tasks that God will put in front of you and say, "I need you to get this done." And he who's good in small things, God will put in charge of many things. But you understand how deep this is. And we're going to stop at the response. Because basically, he's kind of saying, you know what, I did the right thing, but these people rushed on the spoil. If you're watching this break down, it's just rationalizing, 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 rationalizing. And Samuel said, and this has always been one of my favorite verses, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Saul is getting schooled right here in what God truly desires. He's getting schooled as to what reality is versus Saul's perceived reality. He says, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination," or some translations in King James say witchcraft. "And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I fear the people and listen to their voice." Well, now we're getting more to the story. Saul cannot lead. Although he was anointed to lead, he refuses to lead. God gave him the kingship. It wasn't a fluke. And Saul could have had an integrity. When he blames the people, pretty much says, "You know, I can't control them. I'm sorry. You know, they do evil." And yet God holds Saul responsible because he's the leader. He should have been doing what he needed to do. And had he did it right. I love what he says. Now therefore, please, pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. So Samuel turned to go. Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Here's the interesting thing in closing. Saul wants Samuel to stay with him because it makes his reputation look better. For Samuel to say, I will not go with you in the sight of the people would cause Saul to lose a ton of the people and a ton of their respect. Saul is actually far more, right now, worried about the appearance of how it looks to the people. And as much as all this bad is going on, and Saul's wrecking his life, and he's wrecking his kingdom, and he's wrecking his personal life, and we even know that later that the Spirit of the Lord is going to depart from Saul, which is a really heavy thing. Saul, even till the end, is saying, well, give me another chance, but here's the point. Who Saul was pretty consistent. So for Saul to say, please give me another chance, was really going to be another chance to do it again. So God gives him a reprieve, God gives him a choice, and then Saul does this thing. And he says, for now the kingdom will be torn from you. But the whole issue today as we close, let's all rise, is does God ask something of you? What does he want? Finding out what he wants, going to it. I'm not asking you to create commands. I'm not asking you to make imaginary deeds that God has asked of you. We just need to do what we're being asked. But I want to tell you something. Today is a day of change, if you care to make it. God will do something special. But let us think in these terms, because God is working with you. He is working with you. Father, even as we close today, we learn of, I just see this thing of Saul and the partial obedience. But I also see, Lord, the thing that strikes me is not so much just the mistakes, but in Saul's mind, how he sees that he has done everything when he had not. That strikes me more than the sin in itself. He can't see any of it. Lord, only when he is at the pinnacle of losing something he respects, whether it's Samuel's blessing, his eyes are still on man. Even in this horrible thing, and this cost him everything, his eyes are still on reputation, visible reputation, marks of respect. They're still on the temporary. He's not seeing the grief. Lord, there is nothing wrong when you convict or we feel your grief. In fact, I really believe that the sorrow, Lord, God, your sorrow, God, when you're sorry, we feel that grief, and I believe it has an ability to change us. It shakes us. It gets to our core of our being. Help us to look at you, Lord, in all things. Help us to look at you, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be out of sync with heaven too. I never want to, that's the saddest part. Where all heaven could be grieving and we're walking around, we're good. Help us to tap into your heart, absolutely. We need it today, we're going to need it tomorrow, we're going to need it for the rest of our lives. Help us to see what we need to see. Help us, Father, even today. Work on us today, Father. Do a work, God, in blessing on everybody in this room. Lord, sometimes people get away from you. It's as simple as that, and they run. Sometimes people leave the Father's house. They do. They quit from following you. They start following themselves. Lord, that a spirit of return would be upon your people. Lord, that a spirit of return would be on your people. Lord, we are wrathful on our own view. Many times we'll watch people fail, and we want them to go down for the count. But we pray redemption. You would grab them out of the fire. You would snatch people. You would retrieve the lost. You would grab the prodigal son. Lord, sometimes our grief is a megaphone to our spirit. Sometimes your sorrow, it cries out and it needs to affect us. Because when it does, usually things start to change. I pray today, Lord, as we look at Saul and who he was, he is the ultimate lesson. In giving half. He really is. He's the ultimate lesson in self-delusion. He reminds us of what we can be, unfortunately. But he also, in a way, to me, he shows us something. Where we can truly, truly see where we need to not go and truly see what we need to do. Lord, I pray for all the things you speak to us as we close here, all the things you speak to us. And I just pray today that, Lord, you know what? In my opinion, you know, if we got to get something to do it, then we need to do it. If there's something we listen to, and I know you delight in obedience, you like that. And you, Lord, sometimes in our, you know, we will say, well, I did this for the Lord, therefore this is not as important. Help us to really walk in that relationship with you. And bring back, even in the American church, Lord, the word conviction is just not used much. I don't hear it much. It's just not popular, the word conviction. Obedience, these are words that have long been left by the wayside because they're inconvenient, because they cause problems. But Lord, I really think they're needed words once again in the vocabulary. Lord, even today as we're leaving here, what have you asked of us? It could be something small, and we need to get it done. We need to do it. We need to obey it. We need to look at it. We cannot walk past it again and again and again. And I would pray even today that you would spark those things. Maybe they're things we leave behind. Maybe we left them on the road, or maybe we thought, you know, I did part of that, that's good enough. And there's something you want us to get done, but we've kind of walked away from the deed. We've walked away from the task. Return it to our spirits this morning. Remind us. Let us stand in that place. Even as Samuel too, Lord, as we pray for our brothers and our sisters, pray for us, and we pray for each other. Lord, that we would grieve all night. It's not a bad thing to be heartbroken over a brother or sister that would cause us to pray and cry out all night. There's nothing wrong with that response. What a wonderful display of the heart of God in Samuel. Even as we go from here today, remind us, Father, of what we need to do. Remind us, Father, of where we need to be. Thank you for your consistency, Lord. You never fall asleep. And you keep coming, God, and keep reminding us. Pour out as we go today. And touch us in the name of Jesus. God bless everyone.